You all know that every once in a while I pick on a song that we've sung, that there's just something that strikes me as not exactly right. And we sang "Your Grace Still Amazes Me," and in that song it said it covers my sin. That's an Old Testament concept. God's grace does not cover your sin. God's grace totally obliterates your sin. God's grace does away. By the way, if you are not attending our adult Bible fellowship, you need to. We are studying the doctrine of justification, and justification is more than just as if I'd never sinned, which is what most people think it is. But justification teaches that when God justifies you, He declares you righteous, that declaration is as if your sin was completely eradicated. It was placed on Christ. So when you sing that song, that just bothers me. It's not theologically correct. He does much more than cover your sin. Much, much more. But there's another song that we sang that I really liked. It said, "You are turning lives around, that's who you are. You are healing broken hearts, that's who you are." Was that Waymaker? I want you to let God work in your life today to turn your life around, to heal your broken heart. Would you do that this morning? You know, we all sin. That's simply the reality of the human condition. We are not perfect people. In fact, we are far, far from perfect people. That's why justification is so wonderful. We were born in sin, and we are going to battle sin until Jesus comes and gives us a new heart. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The struggle that you and I face as Christians is that we are new people in Christ who are still contaminated by sin. And so we go through that struggle that the Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 7. The things that I don't want to do, the things I know I shouldn't do, I do those things. Anybody else with me today? The things that I want to do, the things I know I should do, I don't do those things, and we struggle mightily. But here's the good news. When we sin, God has a way for us to deal with it. God has a plan. That's what we're looking at in this series. And we're going to see in the passage today that God has a plan for dealing with sin. Now, last Sunday in our series, God Has a Plan, we looked at David's sin with Bathsheba and the need to put a guard around our hearts. The reason that David sinned long before he walked out on the rooftop of the palace on a hot tropical night and saw a beautiful woman bathing in the moonlight. The reason for David's sin was because at some point David had forgotten to put a guard around his heart. I don't know why. Maybe he thought he didn't need to. Maybe he thought he was above sin. Maybe he had begun to read his own press clippings and thought that he was above God's law, that he could do whatever he wanted to do. We don't know what was going on in David's life, but you can count on one thing. David sinned because he failed to put a guard around his heart. And you can mark it down. Every time you sin, every time I sin, is because we have failed to guard our hearts. Now listen, you cannot leave David's story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. That would be a disaster. There is so much more to the story. And what is more to the story that's so important is what makes all the difference. I want to continue looking at David's life as we think about God's plan for our lives. And I want to share with you today the power of repentance. Would you turn to Psalm 51 in your Bible? God's plan not only includes the need for us to put a guard around our hearts, but it includes what we are to do when that guard is broken down, or when we choose to open the gates on the guard and let the world inside. And God's plan for you and for me, when we find ourselves in David's situation, is to repent of our sin, to admit our sin, to confess our sin, and to turn our lives around by the power of God. He's in the business of turning lives around. That's who he is. When David was confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan, David knew how to deal with it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't pass it off as if that's not important. He dealt with it the way God in his plan intends for each one of us to deal with our sin. And so our text is in Psalm 51 today, David's great psalm of repentance. It's referred to as a penitential psalm. There are seven different penitential psalms in the book of Psalms. And they fall into that broader category of a lament, because the writer is lamenting, in David's case, lamenting over his sin. Psalm 51 is the longest of these psalms, and it's also, I think, the most personal, and for us, it's the most instructive. Psalm 51 begins with David's profession. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David starts out by professing his sin. He's confessing his sin against God, the sin he committed with Bathsheba and with Uriah and with, in fact, the nation of Israel. Now, I think there are four important things to bring out about David's profession of sin. The first is, David's profession was based on the mercy of God. Verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He begins by confessing, by asking God for mercy. And that is exactly the right place to begin. He had sinned. He deserved God's judgment. And the only thing that could turn away God's judgment was God's mercy. And so David confessed that what he needed most was mercy. I like how David described God's mercy because it gives me hope. He said, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, according to the abundance of your mercy, God. It can also mean according to the greatness of your mercy. Both things are true. God's abundant mercy far outweighs any of our sin. And the greatness of God's mercy forgives the worst of our sin. God has more mercy than you will ever need, and His mercy far outweighs any sin you can commit. When you confess your sin, make sure that you base your confession on the unlimited, more than sufficient mercy of God. The second thing is that David's profession was an acknowledgement of the justice of God. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. There are two things here. The first is David acknowledged his sin. He owned it. Confession is never confession until you own your sin. David didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to make any excuses for it. He didn't try to pass it off. David said, "It's mine, I did it." The second thing is David knew that as bad as his sin was in human terms, as bad as he had sinned against Bathsheba, as bad as he had sinned against Uriah, as bad as he had sinned against everyone else, his sin against God was 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more grievous. He wasn't trying to minimize his sin against Bathsheba or against Uriah. He was simply stating the truth that when you and I sin against a holy, sinless God, it doesn't get any worse than that. And because he had sinned against a holy God, God was just in bringing judgment on him. I think this is, excuse me, I think this is where so many of us fail. We think that because we have confessed our sin, that God doesn't have a right to judge us. A true confession not only says, "I have sinned," but it says God has the right to do whatever He wants to do because of my sin. When you sin, you surrender yourself completely to the judgment of God. You cast yourself on the mercy of God, and you say, "God, you are just in whatever you do." You and I don't get a say in the outcome. I wanted to bring my telephone with me because just before the service, I was on my telephone, and there was a tremendous quote about this. I think it was by Alistair Begg. And you know I love Alistair Begg's teaching and his ministry, and I wanted to share it with you, and now I can't. But maybe I'll send it to you this week in the mail. God's forgiveness does not mitigate or change or do away with any judgment He decides to bring upon us. Now, listen. If you sin and you confess that and nothing ever happens, you know what that's called? That's called grace. But that's up to God. You and I, we know that we deserve far more judgment than we've ever received. And we deserve far less grace than we have ever received, than we have received. David's profession of his sin was his acknowledgement that God is always just. Thirdly, David's profession was an expression of God's expectation of us. Look at verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Behold, here's God's expectation. "You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Verse 5 is simply an expression of the reality of the human condition. We were all born sinners. There's an old expression that says, you aren't a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. We were all born in sin. That is who we are. That is who we sang something like that. That is who you are. That is who we are. Sin is our nature. We were born sinners. That's why we sin. But that does not give us an excuse to sin. That's why verse 6 was added. Even though we are sinners by birth, God still expects us to live in truth. And He wants us to know how to live in wisdom. That is to know how to live according to God's plan for us. Living in wisdom is simply living the way God has said we should live. In truth. Our natural tendency towards sin is to excuse ourselves. But there's no excuse for sin. God expects more than that from us. Now, some of you are going to say, well, that's not fair. How can God expect us not to sin when we were born as sinners? Well, God made provision for that, and we're going to get to it in verse 11, so hang in there. God's expectation for us is to live according to the truth of the Word of God, to be consumed, as the writer says, with truth in our inward parts, that is, our inward man, who we really are. The fourth thing I want you to see is that David's profession was a longing for God's forgiveness. Verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." What David wanted more than anything else was to have a right relationship with God. He wanted to be spiritually clean. And so he says, "God, purge me and I'll be clean." The guilt that he felt was as painful spiritually as if his bones had been broken physically. And he wanted God to remove that guilt. When David asked God to hide his face from his sin, he wasn't asking God to ignore his sin. He was asking God not to hold his sin against him. He uses the phrase there, "blot out my transgressions." That is, remove my sin from before the face of God. He expressed it another way in Psalm 103. He said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." The idea is not that when God forgives our sin, He forgets our sin. The idea is that when God forgives our sins, He no longer holds it against me. He takes my sin and He puts it on Jesus. And if I could say this in a sense, He holds my sin against Jesus. He never forgets our sin, but He chooses not to hold our sin against us. We have that saying, God forgives and forgets. That's bad theology. God forgives and He always remembers because He's omniscient. He never forgets, but He doesn't hold you accountable for your sin when you confess it and you are forgiven. Because of His mercy, He forgives our sin. But in His omniscience, He never forgets our sin. He simply chooses not to hold it against us. Now that's different than the consequences of our sin. You can be forgiven and still suffer the consequences of sin. David did. The consequence of David's sin was the child died. The prophet Nathan said to David over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. That was the judgment on David for his sin. Forgiveness does not exclude consequences, but it does restore fellowship with God. David's profession was a longing for God's forgiveness, for God to make things right. The psalm continues